Amen. Genesis chapter 15. The book of firsts and the chapter of all firsts. It's like we said last week when we began this chapter. Always remember when something's mentioned for the first time in Scripture, for there's a reason for that. It's for our learning and for our comfort. Genesis chapter 15, just verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, a first, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Since the days of Adam, who walked with God in the cool of the day, Genesis, no man yet ever received such a divine revelation of the word of the Lord. This is the first expression. The Holy Spirit declares that the word of the Lord comes unto someone. For though both Enoch and Noah walked with God, you'll find that in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, yet such a revelation of God's word had never been granted to anyone since the day Adam walked with God in the garden. This is a first, and it's very important for us to understand why it is the first. For this first would lay the foundation of something even more glorious and amazing to come. Now, in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. But according to Hebrews, we have something significantly more amazing and glorious. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. God who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We need to let that sink in for a few minutes. I like what we learned this morning in Pilgrim's Progress in our Sunday school class, how John Bunyan, Pilgrim Christian, spoke about searching out the things of God more distinctly, not just superficially and trite, he uses the word, but diligently searching. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, that God speaks now to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. John said in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, notice his position, in the bosom, the heart, the very deepest affections of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what you and I as believers, that's the privilege we have because of Christ today. And most Christians today, that means literally nothing to them. If we would but just think about that and meditate upon what Christ has given us, we don't need prophets or visions. The Lord speaks to us himself out of the Word of God and draws our affections even further into the bosom of the Father. He is the spoken Word, the living Word. The Word was made flesh and dwells among us. What a privilege we have as Christians today, which so many Christians in this generation know little of. Think about that truth. It's called in Scripture, and I mentioned in Sunday school, it's called progressive revelation. You say, preacher, what's that mean? That means if you read through the Old Testament on into the New Testament, God reveals himself and his will through Scripture with an increasing clarity as more and more of Scriptures are written. So as you go through the Old Testament on into the New Testament, you see God progressively revealing himself and his will, his character, his being, his work, his perfections more clearly as you go through it. It doesn't mean they're less significant than the Old Testament, than the New Testament. Because now you can go back and read them and you say, wow, I understand it even more deeply now. But that's how God reveals himself. It's progressively. And you know, the Christian life is the same way. God reveals himself progressively as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we seek, as the psalmist says in 1, to read and meditate upon the word of God day and night, we become as that tree planted by the water. We become to grow closer to God and closer to Christ. We begin to be more acquainted with His person and His work and His being. Our faith begins to grow because of that knowledge and that faith. And we begin to be more established in Christ. And this is our hope of glory. This is what Christianity is all about. It's all about Christ. And so God here in 15th chapter of Genesis, He's beginning to lay a foundation here. And this first exhortation, fear not, which leads this divine revelation of God's word, is of the greatest importance, for it also lays a divine foundation upon which the following promises here in chapter 15 are built. You know, the Lord Himself said, you know, the prophets of old have desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, in Matthew chapter 13. You know, sometimes we don't give Christianity, we don't give Christ, we don't give what we have in Christ sufficient thought and meditation. We think it's come so easy in this world of gospel prosperity. So like I said last week about studying God's word, if you ever thought it was easy, you've never studied it. If you ever thought it was easy, you've never meditated on it. You've got to study it. You've got to work. You've got to labor to enter in at the straight gate. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul said something about fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. Something only a true believer can understand and appreciate. But this first exhortation is going to lay the foundation for what God is going to say. At first you think it's kind of strange. The first thing God says after the word of God is revealed to him is fear not. Why would God say fear not? Because it appears strange and confusing, because nowhere do we read that Abram was fearful at this moment. In chapter 14, because of time I won't go through that, in chapter 14 Lot is taken captive. Abraham gets his trained servants, not soldiers. He goes after him. He defeats them. He brings Lot back, and then a priest tries to get him to take some money, and Abram says, I'm not taking anything from you, lest you say I'm the one that got the victory. I give it all unto God. We see nothing but courage and faith and dedication to God. And yet God says, fear not. Why then would God lead this first of great promises with fear not? And I believe the Bible gives us the answer. By God saying to Abraham in this text, leading these promises with fear not, I believe the divine exhortation to fear not is not entirely intended for any fear Abram might possess concerning his enemies. Right now, he defeated somebody, but I don't think this fear not is in regards of any enemy Abraham has. But more so, listen to me closely, because you really need to listen if you want to grasp this morning. But more so concerning the blessed promises God would give him in the following verses. In other words, God is saying, I don't want you to fear, because what I'm going to give you are great promises, and you might begin to be in doubts about them. Listen to me, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's fixing to show Abram some stars and say, your kin's going to be that many. That's a hard thing to believe. Especially since Abram got finished complaining, he didn't have anybody. I want you to follow me this morning. You know, in Scripture, God often addresses fear before He pronounces His promises. Nothing hinders us from receiving the full blessings and assurance of God's promises than fear. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Sometimes we begin, when God gives us a promise, we begin to fear that God is not going to fulfill that promise, or He can't. And fear or doubt hinders us from receiving the full blessings of that. God's fixing to give him a great promise. I don't know how you feel about it, but if you were Abraham at this age, and God says you're going to have kids as the stars that are in the heavens, you're going to probably start thinking that's an impossibility. As a matter of fact, later on, him and Sarah both laugh about it. She gets in trouble for laughing about it. He don't. I never understood that one. But anyway, they both laugh about it. What, I'm going to have a kid at my age? Not just one, Abram. You're going to have many. Don't be so hard on Abram. I'm getting ahead of myself, but don't be so hard on Abram, because sometimes, if not often, we doubt God's promises too. We wonder whether God can fulfill them or not. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Again, God often addresses fear before pronouncing His promises. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Look how this promise is given. Fear thou not. Fear leads the way. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. That means disheartened, deprived of courage. That's what dismay means. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. You see what leads the promise? I am with thee. Follows, don't be afraid. I am thy God, which is an even more tense, intimate promise. Be not dismayed. Don't lose courage. What's the Scripture telling us? The Scripture's kind of telling us that God says, I got to get rid of this fear problem you got before you'll believe what I'm fixing to tell you, because you're going to fear whether I can fulfill that promise or not. You know, fear distresses a man. Listen to me. This is the character of fear. Fear distresses a man. It fills him with anguish. It makes him restless and uneasy. As a matter of fact, 1 John 4 says there's torment in fear. It distresses him. It makes him anguish. It makes him restless and uneasy. We see that in the verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 15. Even though God promised that, Abraham says, what are you going to give me, God? God just made you a great promise, Abram. Yeah, well, what are you going to give me, God? I ain't got no kids. The one I house is not mine. Even to this moment, he's fearing. God knew how Abram would respond to this promise. He knew what Abraham would do. So he wants to remove that fear, even though Abram struggles with it. You know, sometimes we take surface value in God's promises. Sometimes we claim God's promises, but deep inside we have a fear whether or not God's going to fulfill that promise or not. We might not tell other people about it. We might not be public about it, but in our hearts, we're doubtful. We're questioning God's purpose and what He's doing. Dismay disheartens and deprives us of courage. We see that in Abram's response. You remember Joseph? God gives Joseph a promise. This is what's going to happen, Joseph. They're all going to bow down before you. But what happens between the promise, the time promise given, and the time the promise was fulfilled? What happened to Joseph? What did Joseph all go through? Thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into jail. He's forgotten about in prison. Even Joseph tried himself to get out of that. Remember when he interpreted the dreams? He said, now when you get out of prison, don't forget me! Why? Because evidently he thought maybe God has. He needs a little help. I don't want to read between the lines what Scripture is silent about. But still, Joseph did ask him, don't forget me when you get out. Sometimes God gives us a promise and He takes us a different route to fulfill that promise, and we begin to wonder or question whether that promise is real. God puts us in a position and it gets very difficult, and then we start questioning God's promises. I remember when I was praying about coming back to America after 30 some years in Germany, and I'm telling you, I had my oppositions. I had folks going, are you sure you're following God? I mean, first of all, look at your age. You're getting older. You've been in Germany for so long. The church is doing good. It's growing. Everything's fine. Are you sure this is what God wants you to do? And believe me, I had people questioning. Long story short, when I got to America, it was tough. Really tough. And I did get to a point to where I'm going, well, did I really pray? Right. God, am I really doing the right thing? Well, wait a minute. You were so convinced before. But now that there's hardships coming up, you're going, I don't know whether this is God's will. It happens in all our lives, doesn't it? God gives us a promise. We go down that road and it appears as though God leads us in a different direction. And we're kind of beginning to question God whether, I don't know whether that's really, just because it's tough, just because it has complications and afflictions, it might very well be the reasoning for God giving you the promise so that you might, through this pathway he leads you down, fulfill the promise in a way you never thought possible. But we always quit. Always give up, don't we? I got to turn around and go another direction. This isn't working out the way I planned it to work. This is working out the way I thought it would work. Maybe we need to do something else. No, you don't. You need to stay the course. Did God give you the promise? You need to settle that first. That's why God says here in the very beginning, fear not. I'm telling you from the very beginning, you have to deal with that, Abram. Remember David? David's anointed king, man, as a kid. You're going to be king. What happened to David? He ends up going through the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, running from Saul, being chased by Saul, almost killed by Saul. In fact, one point in Psalms, David says, you know what? This is going to end with my death. I'm not going to get to the... Even David at one point said, I'm fearing. I'm losing courage. I'm disheartened here. Even in Psalms, when he's being chased by Saul, he says, I'll never make it to the throne. Sometimes we don't understand that's exactly how God fulfills his promises, by working in us a stronger faith, by putting us in circumstances and situations to try us, to prove us, to strengthen us, so that the promise might even be more blessed and assuring when we get it. But we so often give up before it's even finished. We stop before our courses. I think this is what Paul meant. Somebody read it yesterday in a funeral I attended for one of our residents. He read that verse in Timothy where Paul says, I finished my course. And that just struck me. Paul had a course he knew he had to run. And he talks about finishing it. Run the race, Hebrews says. Run the race that's set before you. Keep going. Always assure yourself from the very beginning. Always go back to the promise. Did God promise me that? Yes. Then hold the fort. Keep going. Don't fear. Don't lose your courage. Simply because you got complications and problems. Simply because the promise looks too big to fulfill. Oh, we all know about Elijah. Poor Elijah. Does so many great things for God. And what happens at the end? One woman discourages his heart. I'm going to come after you and kill you. So what's he do? He goes and finds a tree, sits underneath it. He's discouraged. I'm going to quit. I'm the only one. You ever hear Christians say that? Nobody else is doing the right thing. We're the only one. I get tired of Christians going, you know what? We're the few. We're the only ones doing good. Everybody else is wrong. You need to get away from that attitude because there's nothing godly about it. You got discouraged. I'm the only one. God says, no, I've got a few thousand more prophets you don't know about. I've got a hidden cage. You're not the only one. You never will be the only one. You're not the only faithful servant of God. You're not the only ones trying to serve God and everybody else is on the Broadway. Believe me, don't be so narrow-minded. You better look, because God's got his people everywhere. And they might not be exactly in the position you think they ought to be, but they might be right where God put them. I knew a pastor in England one time. He was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Always have been a Baptist. Christian by faith. Baptist by denomination. Doesn't mean only Baptists are going to be heaven. I'm not a Baptist writer. I'm not that foolish. I got a lot of Methodist friends and Presbyterians, but he was a Baptist. He was pastoring a Methodist church, and I asked him, I said, how can you do that? They're different in what they teach about church doctrine. And he says, well, he says, I feel God has me here for a purpose. And I know it's different than what I, but God has me here for a reason. And until God tells me he's finished, and he got a lot of persecution for that. But he stayed until he felt God was finished with him. And everybody else would look at him and say, that can't be God's will. Don't we do that all the time? It's amazing how we judge according to the outward. Don't we? Remember Job's three friends? Job, you've got to be out of sorts with God. You are just really out of sorts with God. You've got to be. And they were going by what the theology in that day was right. Think about it. Don't be so hard on their friends. Old Testament theology was, if you were right with God, you prospered. This was something new to them. They didn't understand that. I hear that so often today. Oh, that brother's just out of sorts with God. How do you know? Well, I mean, just look at him. How do you know what he's going through? Well, I don't, but I mean, just no, you can't do that. Maybe he's right where God wants him. You need to be careful. Okay, he answers to his own master. Just concern yourself, you see. You got to be careful. People begin to do that. When things got really rough with us, believe me, there was people saying, well, you might have missed God's will. Why? Because of the troubles? What makes you think when trouble shows up, it wasn't God's will? Maybe it might be exactly why God did that. You see what I mean? So God takes care of the fear. These things can devastate and destroy our faith and promises in God. You remember what God said to Joshua? Look over there real quick. I want to show you this one. We got time. Joshua chapter 1. We all know this chapter. I mean, God just telling Joshua to be encouraged. Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Now watch God's exhortation to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Because you're going to face great opposition in Canaan? Listen to why he encourages him. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Listen to the language of Scripture. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? Because of your enemies? No. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. In other words, he's saying you need to be strong and very courageous to obey God. It's not easy to obey me because a lot of times you're not going to understand what I'm doing, but you need to obey me. You know, where faith fails, obedience needs to take place. You follow me? Where faith fails, be obedient. That's what he's saying. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because you're going to need that. Follow my every word. Because sometimes you're not going to be agreeable. You mean you're not always agreeable with God? No, my nature sometimes is very opposite. Follow God. Be strong. Be courageous. Follow my word. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And I like that. Whithersoever. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according. You got to meditate in it if you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. You got to be courageous to keep it, but you got to meditate in it. You got to know it to know what I'm telling you to do. I like that balance. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. There's those words again. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You see where the promise follows the fear not, be not dismayed. Don't let that happen. Why? Because I'm with you. And you know what I like, and I've missed this for years, is that other whithersoever down in verse 9. Whithersoever, no matter where you go, no matter what happens, I'm with you. Say, what's that mean? I'm not going to spend time on that, but that's a message right there. Whithersoever thou goest. What happened when they went up against Ai? Problem happened. Did God desert them because they failed? They didn't seek the counsel of God? No, God was still with them. God will be with you wherever you go, even when you go the wrong direction. God's there. Okay, might not be very satisfying to the flesh. It might be a hard lesson to learn, but I'm going to go whithersoever you go because I've promised you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Great promise. Amen. I wrote in my Bible years ago a quote from an old Puritan preacher says, it requires more valor and bravery and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men. That's true. It requires more courage and faithfulness and greatness of spirit to obey God than to command an army of men. Be faithful. Follow God. Don't let the circumstances dictate to you. You say, preacher, but I'm beginning to question because all these things are happening. Go back to the promise. Sometimes we dictate the promise by the circumstances instead of he who promised it. Go back to the promise. Assure yourself that God has promised it, and then the difficulty gets smaller. Amen? Yet notice how God would direct their hearts and minds to the only source which can alone remove their doubt and fear. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Watch how he directs their hearts and their minds to the only source that can do away with this fear. And I love this. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 15. He says, after verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. This is where he directs his heart and his attention. I am thy shield. Look to me. Don't be afraid. Look to me. And thy exceeding great reward. You see what he does? He says, look to me. You're fearing? Look to me. wonderful little station is Peter on the sea. We've all heard that message where the storm on the sea. As long as he had his eyes on Christ, he was okay until he took his eyes off Christ, began to sink. Keep your eyes on God.